17 this morning. And if you got a pencil, you might want to look at some things to write down and underline, or a pen. And the Bible says this: do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful nature, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, you notice in this portion of Scripture, there's the world, the world, the world, the world, the world. It's 6 times it's written in this little section here, the world. So that's an important subject matter here. Whenever you have something that's mentioned quite a few times, then you want to take a look at that. That word is cosmos, Greek cosmos. And that's what we might call the world system, the system of values, of institutions, and the way the world is organized. The thing that typifies the world in all its cultures, actually, is focused on a certain things. And whether it be hobbies, pastimes, dreams, these things that the world is focused on are things that John is saying here will make it so that you have no love for God, that your love of God will be influenced and affected by that. Now, this love that he's talking here is the agapeo, which means that you are drawn to something because you see something that is desirable, something that's precious, something that's something that you want. And these things in the world draw us. There's something that's in a person's heart that's drawn by these things, and they are focused on them. Now, it says that you have to realize that you have to stop loving the world. That doesn't mean people. That's a different thing. It's the systems, it's the values, it's the culture, it's the things that that are behind the way things are organized. Now, it says do not love the world, but obviously what we want to focus on is not necessarily negative, but we want to love God. Loving God is the issue that we want to focus on. And loving God is the best thing in life. And anything that gets in your way from loving God or diminishes that is not a good thing. It doesn't matter what it is. If it diminishes your love for God, it is something that you need to look at and get rid of or diminish or bring into right balance. So 1 Peter 1:8 says this: Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. No danger, it's just somebody's phone. Okay. So when we look at this scripture, here's another one. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love. Then it goes on to describe this love: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These are byproducts of this love, or more description of this love. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The thing is that the love for God is to be central. And when it is, we find our lives coming together for good. God is working in our lives for good. When we have this love, it becomes something that we're drawn to do certain things and to live a certain way because we love God. If a person says he loves God but doesn't want to participate in anything that has to do with God, you go, I don't think that's the case. You want to be doing these other things all the time? and you don't really have any time for God, and your interests in God are very minimal, he's kind of like a afterthought, well then, I don't think that you have love for God. Because the love for God should be the dominant thing in a Christian's life. And it's not something like it's a duty you have to love God. It's something that you want to do because you see something there. Your eyes have been opened to the value of God himself and the love that he has for you and what he's done for you, so fills you with joy and love for him that it motivates you. Your heart is stirred by God. You want to draw close to him. You want more of him, not less. I mean, can you imagine having a relationship and you marry somebody and they say, well, we're married now, but I kind of want to live in a different apartment than you, and we can get together on the weekends. You're going, what? What? Yeah, I love you, but I don't want to spend a whole lot of time with you because I have so many things I want to do. Pardon me? There's something wrong with that picture. Somebody doesn't know what love is, or they don't know how to, because that's not normal. That's not what should be typical of a person who belongs to God, who loves somebody, who loves God. Now, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, it says in Scripture, in 1 Timothy, I believe, 6:17, the first part of that verse. And we know that God wants us to have a life that's full, meaningful. He doesn't want us to be all hermits, to join some monastery or to go in some cave and chant all day and read the Bible and pray all the time. That's not necessary for you to have a life that's described here as loving God. But there are some things that can squeeze out your love for God. And we're going to look at a couple of these things, or a few of these things. There's three of them that are mentioned in this section of the Scripture. First one is a craving, the cravings of pleasure. He goes and says that there in verse 16. The cravings of sinful man. It's in that cravings or the desire has to do with pleasure, physical pleasure. And it's saying don't have these cravings of pleasure be the dominant thing in your life. Now, the next one is cravings of the eye. Okay? And that's pertaining to the mind and wanting things or wanting someone, or this is, it's a strong desire for those things, and it drives a person. Another, which is lust of the eyes. And then the boasting of what he has and does is the pride of life in other versions. So these three things are the main areas that Satan comes at us. When he tempts us, it's usually in those categories. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, we have the very first temptation. In verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, here's the three areas. Pleasure, it was good for food. Cravings of the eyes, it was pleasing, it was beautiful, it was pleasing, attractive. And the pride in what we have and do, you'll become like God. You'll have the wisdom of God. You're going to be admired for how smart you are. You'll be elevated. So those are the three areas that we find Satan always tempting. He did that with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when he was in the wilderness. He said, turn this stone into bread, appealing to his hunger. Then he tempted with all the things, all the kingdoms of the world. Cravings of the eye. And then the pride of life. If you'll just jump off this temple peak, everybody will notice how incredible, how God favors you, and you'll be prominent. Everybody will see. And so these three areas that Satan attacks. So this is going to happen to us. It's already been happened to you, even if you're not aware of it. These kind of temptations are all around us because we live in that system. That's what's in the world, right? Those things are in the world, and they are there as vehicles through which Satan can tempt us and draw us away from God and diminish or take out us from following God. And the thing that we have to recognize is that you have to be a discerning person to live as a Christian in this world, because not everything in this world is going to be a positive thing for you. And you got to have some kind of wisdom how to choose right, because the choices you make will take you the direction you go. And sometimes people make poor choices. Maybe you know somebody has made some poor choices. Or maybe you've made a poor choice or two. The fact is, you have to be able to evaluate everything. Evaluate everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 says this: test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now, if everything was so easy to discern, why would this scripture even be written? Because it says you need to test. You don't test something you're already convinced about. You test something that you're not sure of. You want to see what it is. You're evaluating it. That's what a test is. So you need to test everything. And then when you test things, the things that are not good, you get rid of. You don't have anything to do with. They are not on your shopping list, so to speak. But the things that are good, you hold on to those things. So there's going to be a sifting of things that you're going to do and things you're not going to do, things you're going to value and things you're not going to value, things you're going to pursue and things you're not going to pursue. These things are being weighed out. These things are going to be looked at. And you need to do this with everything. Another kind of same section, so to speak, or same thought, Paul writes in Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. He says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to God. So there's going to be some things that you're going to come across that's in your mind that you discern. That this is the reason why I do certain things. This is why I make choices like that. And I believed what it was promising. And because I believed what it was promising, I made these choices and went this direction. Now I discern that reasoning, those thoughts that made me make the choices I did, is not good. They're not true. They're faulty. And I need to have something that takes these arguments of what God wants for me, because they come against what God wants for me, and I need to destroy these arguments and expose them for the fraud that they are, so they no longer have a hold on my life and I can make the right choice. Do the things that I have a reason and a motive for, the things I want to do, what God wants me to do, that gives me strength to do those things. For instance, now, when you look at how you spend your time, you're going to be doing things, and you need to evaluate, are they something that builds me up, something that's positive, something that's good for me, or something that's not? In other words, if I watch TV, What am I letting come into my life? What is it that I'm allowing to come into my life to influence me? If I go to a movie, what is the movie I'm watching, and why am I watching this movie? What is it that God would have me to think about these things and look at these things? Or the people I hang out with, how are they influencing me? Am I adopting some of their values? Because it's easy to pick up things from other people. It's easy to pick up values and ideas from the television that you're not even aware that you have. Or the music you listen to, the songs you listen to, the lyrics of the songs, and what they propagate. Do you let that come into your life? I mean, when you watch television, you don't buy everything that's on the TV, do you? The commercial says, this will do this for you. Buy this car and you will be happy. Oh, I got to have that then. We're not that naive and we're not that undiscriminating. We choose and we make choices about what we will do and what we won't do. But when it comes to other things in life, the same is true there. We need to be discriminating. We need to make judgments. We have to have discernment of what we want to do with our life. In Luke chapter 11, you might turn to this. Luke chapter 11, it's an interesting verse. In my devotions this week, I came across this and it just kind of got me to thinking. Luke 11, 34 says, your eye is the lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when it is bad or unhealthy or diseased, is what it's saying, your body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. So in other words, that light that you're opening yourself to, what Jesus was speaking in the context here, that these Pharisees could not see. They were blind. They were darkened to the truth that he was sharing with them, that he was teaching them, and that he was talking about. Their lives were filled with darkness because they did not let that light come in. Their eyes were darkened. The thing is, you need to be a guard on your eyes, so to speak. Those things that come into your life, you have to be discerning so they don't bring darkness into your life. And if the source of your light is darkness, then your life is going to be dark. And darkness does not bring the things you want. It promises things, but it won't bring what it promises. It brings something else. So here's some dangers that we need to look at, okay? Because in our culture, we're going to look at the first one. In our culture, pleasure is the thing that we're going to look at. So the dangers of living for pleasure, and we'll look at these others later on, the cravings of the eye and the pride of life, or pride in things we have and do. But pleasure seems to be a very important value in our culture, because we seem to value entertainment quite a bit. Even news has to be entertaining. Everything has to be entertaining. In fact, it even creeps into churches where people feel like they have to be entertained. And the pastor or the church feels like they have to have something that's, you know, a little more entertaining, not as boring. So pleasure is everywhere. If it feels good, then it becomes something that you do, because that's the ultimate value, is that make me happy. Does it make me feel good? Happiness, I have to be happy. How many of you ever heard someone say, I can't be happy this way anymore and I got to do something different? Okay. So what is the value they're purporting and adopting there? Decisions I make are all about happiness. If it makes me happy, then it's a good thing. That's naive. That's not discerning. See, we want to develop discernment, be able to evaluate things. That's naive. Not everything that makes you happy is good. If you can think of an example of that, I'm sure you can. It's pretty obvious that so many things that we find ourselves involved in at one time made us happy until we found out what it really was, and then we were very unhappy. Because what we thought it was wasn't what it was. You can be fooled. You can be tricked. So when we look at these things, you know, people say, I can hardly wait for the weekend. I live for the weekend. Thank God football's here. Or, oh, good, the weather's changed. I can go skiing now. And they're all about skiing, water skiing, snow skiing, whatever. You know, whatever there is, you can be obsessed about those things and they become dominant in your life. And it's all about what happiness it brings to you. Now, the fact is that happiness is not, it should not be elevated to the supreme value. God doesn't want you to be miserable, but pursuing happiness will lead you to emptiness. It will not satisfy you. And let me give you some reasons here. First of all, it will leave you empty. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless or empty. And verse 10, I denied myself nothing, my eyes desired. I refused my heart to pleasure. I refused my heart no pleasure, I'm sorry. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was reward from all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled and achieved, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now here's how it works. Have you ever noticed that something that made you really happy the first time, the second time you weren't as happy, but you're happy about it. Third, fourth, fifth, and pretty soon it's the law of diminishing returns. That's what, if you focus on pleasure, it is innate. First time you heard that song, you're like, wow, I got to buy that song. Fantastic song. 3 months later, don't play that song again. Gee whiz, this radio station, all they play is that. What happened? It doesn't bring you joy anymore. It's kind of like, please, I had enough. It's a law of diminishing return. Someone who gets into some kind of hobby and they become fanatical about it. They become obsessed with it. And you don't see them for a while, and then you come back and say, so, hey, how's that? Oh, I'm not doing that anymore. I don't play golf anymore. Well, why? Oh, I got burnt out. How'd you get burnt out? Well, I used to play it every day, 3-4 times a day. What are you doing now? I'm trying to get burnt out on something else. Well, that's what they were doing, but they didn't say that. And they go from one burnout thing to another. Why? Because it just doesn't satisfy, for pleasure just can't. It's not made to. So it becomes the supreme value. You find after the end of it, it's empty. Another thing that it does is that too much of a good thing. You ever had too much of a good thing? Now, here's a little secret that not many people know. I like spaghetti. My family got burned out on spaghetti a long time ago. But I like spaghetti. But I can't eat it every day of the week for a month. Or I just go, ugh, spaghetti. Do that with anything. Anything that you enjoy and you overdo it and you have too much of a good thing and then you get to hate it. I know some people who used to love certain things and then they ate too much of it or did it too much and now they don't like it anymore and they can't do it. They don't want to do it because they had too much of it. So pleasure can't be the ultimate value because it can't sustain you. It will bring emptiness into your life. For instance, you have people who are very famous, very wealthy, entertainers or whatever, and they have everything their heart could desire, and they fill their lives with all this stuff, and once they have it, and the emptiness comes in, they're the most miserable people in the world. Why? Because their life's empty. They filled it with just pleasure, and it cannot sustain. Another thing that it does is it causes conflicts. Did you know that? Pursuing pleasure brings conflict. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says this. What causes fights and arguments among you? That's a good question. Here's the answer. Don't they come from your desires? Now that word desires, in the Greek there, has to do with pleasure. Your desires for pleasure, for something that pleases you. And they battle within you. You want something, but don't get it. Right? Then it goes on and says, you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So, I'm sure you've seen a few of these examples right around Christmas time. Kids open their gifts. All the kids want the one thing that somebody got. That is a recipe for a fight, for a conflict that's going to break out. You see it with little kids. You see it as people get older. Someone in the family wants to do certain things. They want to do this. And nobody else wants to do that. They want to have, let's do this over here. Well, that's irritating. I've been looking forward to doing this all day. And I planned to do this and I wanted to do this. And now, what are you guys doing? You know I wanted to do this. Now are you going to do... And you always do what you want to do, and I... Conflict. What's happening? Somebody's hindering what I want that I look to bring happiness or pleasure, and it becomes the thing that I want to have, and it's going to cause a conflict. Another thing that pursuing pleasure does, it tempts you to do wrong. Hebrews 11:25. Moses, he chose to suffer rather than to have pleasure of sin for a short time. Sin always promises good things, or you won't do it. I mean, whoever wants to go and sin if it says this will make you ugly, this will make you miserable. You want to lose everything you have in life? Do this. Isn't that great? People are going, no, I don't want that. No, it's wrapped up really good. And our culture recycles these things like old bad gifts. They just put a new package on it. It's the same old thing, but they package it different, and it presented it as something brand new, and it's not. It's the old stuff that continues to come around, and people buy into it. But it tempts them and promises something that it can't deliver, and people are tempted to do wrong because of what it promises. But sin never delivers on what it promises. It's attractive, and it brings pleasure for a short time, but it's not the pleasure you think you're going to have. It's not going to be all that you thought it would be. And eventually, it leads you down a path that you'll want to go. Another thing that pursuing pleasure, making that your chief value, it enslaves you. It enslaves you. Titus 3:3 says, "For we also were once thoughtless and senseless, obstinate and disobedient." That's a hard head. "Deluded and misled. We too were once slaves to all sorts of cravings and pleasures, wasting our days in malice and jealousy and envy, hateful, hated, detestable, and hating one another." Now, pursuing pleasure, it says here, we once did this. We followed all kinds of cravings and pleasures. But we were wasting our days. It wastes your life, first of all. A person who lives for pleasure is wasting their life. Now, have you ever met a person who's like 45, 50 years old, and they're still talking about, "Let's party"? You go, "Oh, please, grow up." Because you say, "Well, that's waste. That's a waste. The guy's still back there, and he's all excited about a beer or whatever, you know." And it's like, please, what? This person hasn't grown up. They're like 17, and they're 45, and have a 40-year-old, 5-year-old body, and they're still 17. What happened? They have wasted their life. They have nothing of value that's really there. You look at their life, and there's nothing there. What happened? They've been enslaved. You see, this it happens where people get trapped into things. First of all, they're fascinated by something. It looks interesting. They're curious about it. And that's the first stage. You have this fascination for something that you want to check out and you want to experience. And so you do. You start to do these things, and you become preoccupied with them. Now, they're obsessed about these things. They start to take up more and more and more and more and more part of your life until you become addicted to it. You can't say no to it. Whenever it happens, you say yes. Even though afterwards you say, I should have said yes, and I don't want to say yes, but you do. And then finally, it destroys, it robs, and it kills until you have nothing left. Now, we've all experienced that in one way or the other, right? We're just interested in these things. That looks interesting. And you get involved with it, and pretty soon, I really like this. This is fun. I enjoy this. It brings great pleasure. And you continue to do it, and you continue to do it, and pretty soon it becomes something you do all the time. And things that are your responsibilities, things that are important, things that are valuable, get neglected. And pretty soon, they fall off of your life, and this becomes the main thing. I used to, on my computer, I had a computer, and I have had these games. And this one game that I really liked, I had on my computer. And it was quite interesting, the things that they could do with computer this game and how it drew you in, and it was really fun and to try to figure this out. And, you know, the whole thing, I really enjoyed it. But it became too much. I found myself playing the game anytime I could. And sometimes when I shouldn't, I did. I remember they had a new version of it. They know this law that you can't have the same game and say, hey, this is going to be going on forever and everybody's going to love this. No, they have to come up with a new one because people get bored. So they came up with a new one. And this was so, I said, I got to get this game. When is it coming out? You go searching, okay, where can I get this thing, you know? And, oh, it's coming out. Oh, Wednesday, it's going to be Wednesday. All right, I get the game. And you get the game. And here I got the game. And I said, well, I just, it's 9 o'clock. I'm just going to play the thing for an hour. Just to see, I just want to see how different this was than the old one. And see the new things that it's getting. The next morning, my wife goes, so what are you doing playing that game? Did you play all night? well, you know, it just got away from me. I don't have any games on my computer. Because that could happen to me. And I don't like the feeling of wasting my life. Having all my life preoccupied with those things. It's just not a good thing. So I just don't do it anymore. It's not worth it to me. Now, am I going to say now, put this on your list of things that are evil and things not to do? If you have a game and you're a Christian, ho, you sinner. No. But if it becomes a dominant value. How do you know? Because you always are thinking about it. Always want to do it. It's something that's always there. It will squeeze out your love for God. No matter what it is. It can be a good thing. Good thing to excess is a bad thing. When you put pleasure as the primary value, it can lead to bondage, enslavement, and you find yourself addicted to things. Whether we know the classic, of course, people who are alcoholics are addicted to alcohol, who are addicted to drugs. But you can be addicted to all kinds of things. There are people who are addicted to the thrill of life. And they do crazy, outlandish things because jumping off a cliff 1,000 feet with a bungee cord, that makes them feel like they're alive. And then just, I know I'm alive. I don't need to do that. So how do I avoid getting caught up in these things? First of all, I need to remember the real purpose of life. The real purpose of life. You have two options in your life. You can either say, I'm going to be controlled by God, or I'm going to be controlled by it feels good. Pleasure. In our culture, many, many people are controlled by pleasure. It's the dominant value of their life. They're just looking for the weekend. They're just looking forward to certain things. And there's nothing wrong to enjoy weekends. But if that becomes what gets you through the week, then there's something wrong. Especially if you're a believer, there's something wrong. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this in verse 2 through 4. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. They don't know why you try to put limits on things. You're too restrictive. You ever had that idea that people throw at you? Christians, oh, they don't want to have any fun. They have too many restrictions on their life. The fact is, as a Christian, I snort as much coke as I want. None. I get drunk as much as I want. I don't want to. That's freedom. A person who wants to do everything and anything that brings them pleasure, after a while they become addicted to those things and they can't control. I want not to be controlled by those things. I want to be controlled by God. So that if God wants me to do something, I can say yes to God. But if I say yes to God, that sometimes I may have to say no to other things. I can't have any competition of my loyalty and devotion to God. He has to come first. So I have to recognize my purpose for being here is not for me to have fun. You would think watching some people that that's what you're here for, is to have fun. That is not all that life is, and we talked about the dangers of that. It's not big enough to live a life by. Our life is meant to be lived doing the will of God, and it will bring the most to your life. It's the way you were meant and designed and created to live, to have God to be the center passion of your life. Loving God. What does the commandment say? The first commandment. Love the Lord your God with half your heart and half your... No, all your heart. Okay? You can't have two things competing like that and expect to have all your heart. There are some people who are Christians who love God with half their heart. Because these things have squeezed, been put into... They have crawled into their life and are squeezing out their devotion to God. Another thing that we need to do so you don't get caught up in this is that you need to have a balanced life, a balanced life. You need to enjoy a balanced life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. This portion of scripture, Solomon talks about there's a time for everything. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. There's a time for everything. You need to have balance in your life. There's a time to eat, and 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 a time to eat. No, there's a time to eat and there's time to wash the dishes and clean up the kitchen. If you just a time to eat all the time, you're not going to live in that house for very long. It just doesn't make sense to live that way. You need to have balance. You have to have balance. Now, God has given us everything for our enjoyment. But if we obsess on one thing or another thing, that is not how God has designed these things to work. They don't work that way. You need to have balance in your life. When He gives you good things, you don't just pick one thing and just keep on focusing all your time and attention in life on that. You have to have some balance about it. So, I need to have pleasure in my life. I need to plan for pleasure, things that bring me joy, things that I enjoy. That's good. But that cannot be all of my life. So I need to have balance in my life so that it's not out of balance. And things that are out of balance are not good. Have you noticed that when you drive a car and it's out of balance, what it does to the car, it's not good. If you live your life out of balance, it's not good. Another thing that is good to do is avoid destructive pleasures. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That is a skill that our country and our generation has very limited, to be able to say no. They find it hard to say no. Now, there are some things that are very clear in Scripture that you should say no to. Getting drunk is a no. Getting involved in sexual sin is a definite no. Now, the principle here is there are things that God says you shall not do. And the reason he does that is because these things are dangerous. He has given us pleasures, and they're to be used in certain ways. For instance, sexual pleasure should only be used and should only happen in a marriage. Anything outside of marriage is going to have destructive effects. And God is protecting you to try to keep you from having these things come into your life. Now, if you don't recognize that these things are destructive, then you're going to be a good candidate to be deceived and to fall into these things and have them ruin your life. The thing about it is that I don't want to be controlled by anything. I want to be able to have freedom. The only thing I want controlling me is God. And if I put myself in a place where things start to come and control me, then I need to be able to say no to those things and recognize that if I don't say no, they can be destructive to me. Anything like that can happen. So there's a lot of evaluation that has to take place in your life. You need to evaluate how you spend your life, how you spend your time, how you spend your energy, what you think about. All these things need to be evaluated so you can have freedom to love God. And this is the final point. Love God with all your heart. Notice in 1 John again, the second chapter 15, verse 15, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So love needs to be the focus. Who has my love? Where is my love going? Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon or money. James 4:4. You people aren't faithful to God. Don't you know that if you love the world, you are God's enemies? And if you decide to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Now, it's clear here that you can't have divided loyalties. You can't have both. It's not possible. I can't both love God and hate God. I can't do both at the same time. But when I love the world, I'm hating God. I'm resisting God. So to say I love God and loving the world, it's not possible. Now, not saying that you can't have things that you need to change and And when you change, in other words, this is not an absolute in the sense that what we're talking about is a habitual lifestyle, a way of living, values that someone takes on and it drives their life. Loving the world can be a way of living. As a Christian, loving God is the way of living for me. And I have to root out and evaluate those things that are not loving God, but loving the world. So, in James 4:4, it presents the thing that it's unfaithfulness to let pleasure be the dominant drive and thing in your life. In other words, in a marriage, it would be, I want to have several wives. I love this woman, I love that woman, I love this woman. So when I'm in this part of the country, I love this woman. When I'm in this part of the country, I love this woman. When I'm part of that part of the country, I love that woman. Or if I, on Tuesday, I love this person, this woman here, or this man. On Friday, I love this woman or man. And there's this, and you can't choose. You won't choose. Well, the fact is you really don't love either one of them. Because love, that's real love, is exclusive. And God's no different. He wants exclusive love. He wants you exclusively for himself. And he doesn't want to share you with anybody. So, this will keep you from enjoying your life as a Christian. It diminishes your drive and your enjoyment of God. No, going back to those verses I mentioned at the beginning, 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and joyous, glorious joy. That's a person who's still in love with somebody. They have a joy about being with them. That should be something that you should always want. When you don't want to have that time with God, when he doesn't bring joy to your life, when you don't have this sense of love and passion for God, then there's something unhealthy happening. Something it's not normal for a Christian to be bored with Christians and with Christianity. It's not normal to be not interested in spiritual things. It's not normal to always feeling to where God and the things of God always take second. There's something wrong. That is not the way it should be. That's not healthy. And you proceed down that way, and you're going to find that you're going to be far from God, and your life will be ruined because of it. Amen? So we'll talk about another area next week, craving of the eyes, and what you can do to help keep that out of your life. Let's pray. Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to enjoy my life with you because in the future, it'll be with you. And if I don't enjoy you now, I'm not preparing myself for when I'm with you forever. Lord, I pray that you would help us to evaluate those things in our life that will squeeze out our devotion to you, our love for you. Lord, whatever it might be, the music that we listen to, the TV we watch, the things that we do, the things that dominate our time and our life, Lord, help us to evaluate and not let pleasure be the number one thing in our life. Help us to have balanced lives. Full of you, full of real life, real joy. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.